Got to get everything straight here. So I would like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak to you this morning on teaching our children. And as Jim has said, this involves more than just a Bible class program here at the building. The Bible classes that we have here should just be a fraction of what the teaching of the children. And so we will expand upon that in the lesson. I would like to take this opportunity to join the many voices who have often spoken from this podium, thanking all the Northside teachers of the children's classes and the adult classes. This morning, however, my focus will be on the children's classes. And to the teachers of the children's class, I want to express my appreciation for the time you devote in your preparation for teaching and the nurturing that you give to your students. Both have a profound effect upon them. And we are also very busy, and it is a blessing to have you devote yourself to this good work time and again. For all the times that you have agreed to teach despite a hectic schedule, I am thankful for you. We have 16 classes to fill each quarter, and you have been asked to teach one or more of those classes on a frequent basis. I'm also grateful for your willingness to sub and to assist in the nursery class. I'm thankful for Ryan Hall, who has hung whiteboards, bulletin boards, and maps, rated chronology wall, provided soundproofing where needed, and hung the intelligent design poster boxes downstairs, which were used by Kristen when we had the intelligent design class. I'm also thankful for those of you who have collectively written over 390 lessons to correlate with the Bible study guide, and for those of you who have assisted in coloring, painting, cutting, and sewing materials to be used in the younger classes. I also would like to say, if there are any here who do not wish to teach, but who would like to help with the children's classes in other ways, we're always looking for help with reading materials. For the lesson this morning, I have gleaned material from the book, A Generation That Knows Not God by Bob and Sandra Walden. And some of you I know are very acquainted with Bob and Sandra Walden and the work they've done through the years and the many good books that they have written studied from. So this morning I want to talk about teaching our children the role of parents and Bible class teachers. This morning we are looking at the roles of parents and Bible class teachers in teaching our children. The primary responsibility for teaching children lies with the parent. We will look at some passages from the Bible later in the lesson that speak to this. The Bible class teachers can and should be helping parents in the task of teaching the Bible, but their time is limited. They need your cooperation to make their work effective. As members at Northside, we are blessed with a large number of children as part of our spiritual family. Children of all ages, as you can see, bless our lives in countless ways with hugs, love, and laughter. And as adult members, we have a special privilege and responsibility towards these children to gather knowledge about our Lord and Creator and to stir their hearts with the mighty works of God. Moses spoke about this great responsibility in Deuteronomy before the children of Israel entered the land. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Those who had seen God work wonders in their life had a commanded responsibility to pass down the wondrous events they had seen to the next generation, to make those events come alive in the hearts of their children and their children's children. Our eyes have not seen, but we can see and experience God's mighty works through the eyes of those who did see. God's mighty works were to be made known to succeeding generations. And it's interesting here that grandchildren are included. The responsibility of teaching was also given to grandparents. We were not there, but we can see and experience through the eyes of Moses and Joshua. Joshua, the fourth chapter, verses 21 through 24 I'll be reading. Joshua 4, 21 through 24. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God's mighty works were something to be impressed upon the children of the Israelites. Each child was to know the power of Jehovah just as vividly as those who had seen the Jordan River part with their very own eyes. While we may not have seen the children of Israel exit Egypt or the Jordan River part with our own eyes, we can see it through the eyes of Moses and Joshua. God's mighty works were not just for the people of that day. They were to be told to each succeeding generation. We were not there, but we can see and experience through the eyes of the apostles and the Holy Spirit. John 20, verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. While we may not have physically seen salvation made possible through Christ on the cross, we can see it through the eyes of the apostles and the Holy Spirit. And God's works do not stop there. Each and every one of us have been shaped, touched, and transformed by God in some wondrous way. God does answer prayer. Each of us has seen God work in our life. It's our job to make God, his mighty works, his perfect word come alive to our children. God's word makes it clear that parents have the main responsibility for teaching their children. The main source of a child's spiritual teaching should be in the home. Paul tells us, in fact, that it is ultimately the father's responsibility, although we recognize that in many cases, the mother is the one with the most time with the child. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4. Regarding the words of the law, Moses told the people, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This takes time. What's said here takes time. This is over the whole day, rising up, walking by the way. And we want to emphasize here that there's time involved. Time spent with the child is necessary. And Bible classes twice a week cannot have that type of impact. But I want to point out here and emphasize that parents can. Each time a parent sits down to teach their child, whether it's a Bible class workbook, their own lesson, a spur-of-the-moment observation relating to biblical truth, they are teaching a lesson not only for that day, but for a lifetime and for all eternity. To emphasize what we have said, let's take a look at the following chart. And this chart is from the book that I just mentioned that I gleaned a lot of this material from, A Generation That Knows Not God. The child's life is in a balance with many, many influences that can be put on a scale. Here we see listed on the chart parents, school, peer pressure, personality, society, church services, and Bible teacher. As a factor of time only in this chart, parents have the most time and the Bible teacher the least. Some of the influences listed on the chart here are good, but many of them are bad. Which way will the scales tip? As you can see, the biggest potential good influence is in the home. If a significant amount of Bible teaching at home is not taking place, our children's education will be fundamentally unbalanced. The Bible classes at Northside are meant to be viewed as a supplement to our children's spiritual education at home and not viewed as a replacement. If you have a child in the Bible classes, you should recognize one of these workbooks being used this quarter. Are you seeing to it that your child comes prepared for class? For the lower grades, a parent will need to sit down and help the child. Once the child is reading and writing and handling homework from school, they should take on more of the responsibility for completing the workbook lesson. But I want to emphasize here, at all levels, parents need to be encouraging students as to the importance of these lessons being completed at home. The workbooks are an integral part in the task of learning and remembering. They are not to be viewed as optional. For example, the lessons in the Bible Study Guide workbooks for the kindergarten, first through third, fourth grade classes are an overview of the lesson they are to study in class. In order for them to effectively learn the lesson in class, it is important to get this overview at home first. The Bible class teachers need your cooperation to make their work effective. Be on time for class. Know what your children are studying. If they have lost their book, ask the teacher for another. Be aware of the assignments that are being made and encourage your child to do their work at on time. Children tend to forget some assignments and to be negligent in completing others. Encourage the children to do their best and cooperate to the fullest on suggested projects. Parents and Bible class teachers working together for effective Bible classes. The previous slide was talking about what parents can do. Here we're going to be talking about what teachers can do working together with parents. And here I want to emphasize the workshop that will be covered in on January 16th, and the same workshop will be repeated on January 30th. If you are teaching or have taught or are considering teaching, please sign up for one of the workshop dates if you have not already done so. And it's important that all teachers attend because the workshop in January is a foundation for subsequent grade level meetings I plan to hold later this year. So this isn't just something for new teachers who haven't taught or are experienced teachers. It's basically setting a foundation of the process of teaching the classes downstairs. And later on the year, I want to have some grade level class grade level meetings where we can take a look at that grade level and see how to incorporate some of these concepts into that class grade level. Keeping things in perspective, Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 6. Here we see the positive consequences of teaching. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. A common quote I've recently seen tells of the negative consequences of not teaching. Quote, if we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. Let's take a look at the big picture. What is the long-term investment in time for children to attend Bible classes during their most formative years? When we consider all that is required in a child's secular education, are our expectations for Bible class too low? Let's take a look at the chart. Compared to the amount of time spent in secular education, when we look at the time spent from kindergarten through high school, a child will spend approximately 18,200 hours for their secular education. When we look at 1,326 hours for attending Bible class twice a week, is that unreasonable? Keeping things in perspective, how does the value of lessons taught in Bible classes compare to those in secular education? Surely we recognize that there's no comparison to the lifetime and looking at all eternity, what the value of the lessons in Bible classes are. It will take effort to keep a child's life in balance, and we need to find that time. One of the aims of teaching God's Word is to know the whole counsel of God. Paul tells us from Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 27, quote, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, unquote. Every book, every story, every lesson is there for a reason. Paul knew it was essential to preach all of God's Word to the Ephesians, not just parts. Every book, every story, every lesson is there for a reason. Our children can learn from Jehoshaphat as well as from Noah, from Nehemiah as well as from David. It is essential that our children have a well-rounded knowledge of the entire Bible on which to begin building their faith. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. knowledge of that truth, that entire truth, is key to raising up our children with the goal of them obtaining that freedom through Jesus. Our job as teachers is to help our children build that all-important foundation of knowledge. Without knowledge, without hearing the Word of God, there can be no faith. Romans 10:17. Having a planned, organized Bible class program seeks to ensure that this is the case, helps to prevent any gaps in our children's knowledge of God's Word. At this time, I got some handouts I didn't arrange for someone ahead of time. Jared, could you handle this side here? And Dylan, could you handle this side here? At this, I have some handouts to be handed out that would be handed out now. And as they go by, please limit yourself to one per family. And we will address these handouts in a few minutes. But right now I want to talk about to grow up into all things into Christ. Ephesians 4:11-15. But before we read that, I want to read 2 Timothy 3. If you turn your Bibles, 2 Timothy 3:14-17. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. This is Paul talking about to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have become acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we see Paul is pointing out that from childhood, teaching by his mother, by his grandmother, he was taught the scriptures. And it's important that this will lead to faith in salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And now to read Ephesians 4:11-15. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him, into the head, into him who is the head, into Christ. Along with other roles, Paul tells us that God provided for the role of a teacher to help us achieve a high standard. What is that standard? To grow up into all things into Christ, to continue to grow in knowledge, faith, and spiritual stature, such that we constantly strive to be Christ-like in all things. What a goal to aim for. As teachers, it's our job to put children on that path, first imparting the knowledge needed to build faith, and then as they grow, encouraging and nurturing that faith and spiritual stature. As parents, are we committed to this high standard? As teachers, are we committed to this lofty goal? The overarching goal for any children's Bible class program must be the salvation of our children's souls. Nothing concerns a parent as deeply as their child's spiritual future, and nothing brings greater joy to a parent than to see their child on the path to salvation. Quote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 3 John 4. And when we read this verse, we know that this context is speaking about children of faith. But the same joy applies to our child as they grow in the knowledge of Christ and follow as well. As teachers, we have an awesome responsibility placed upon us. Bible classes working in concert with dedicated parents and loving Christians will help save the souls of students. The importance of having goals. When considering how to structure Bible classes for the children at Northside, it helps to think in broad terms. What should a child who has been in Bible class from age 2 to age 18 have learned? Without a goal or standard to aim for, it's all too easy for students to progress physically from class to class without progressing in their knowledge. How do we determine what our students should be how do we determine what our standards should be in teaching our children? The handouts you have received were developed by Rick Lanning, an evangelist I've known for many years. I've slightly modified them, and they are a starting point going forward and can be further developed as needed. These charts list a series of goals that we will strive to achieve for each class age group. Here you see the goals for the classes using the Bible Study Guide curriculum. This is a four-year curriculum, and the goals outlined on the sheet are for the kindergarten first, second, third, and fourth classes. The goals are broken into the following categories. Knowledge. Facts the children in class should know by the time they leave the class. Bible study skills. Skills the children should possess to help them in their next level of Bible study. Attitudes. Thoughts and stances the teacher should be reinforcing with each child. Behaviors. Social and behavioral skills taught and practiced in the classroom. Both teachers and parents working together can address these goals. For the teachers, they can spend at least a small portion of every class period developing and reviewing these skill sets with their students. And parents, it's also important that parents help the teachers in assisting their children reach these goals. I have an extended reading I want to make from the book, A Generation That Knows Not God. And it starts, quote, mere platitudes are not enough at church or at home. When we have taught our children to share, to work hard, and to treat their fellow men as themselves would like to be treated, we have taught them how to live on this earth. We still need to teach them how to go to heaven. There is no substitute for true Bible knowledge. Yet the mere ability to repeat a prescribed set of words is not enough either. I may be getting only the catechetic response, which maybe sound like a strange word, but what we're talking about here is to memorize the answers where understanding is unlikely to have occurred. Going back to the text, then how do we teach? What is the answer? Let me illustrate with an Old Testament example. The generation Moses was speaking to in Deuteronomy was perhaps the finest generation of Israelites that ever lived. They invaded Canaan under Joshua's leadership and conquered the land. Israel was faithful all the days of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, Judges 2:7. Emphasis is placed here on the elders who had seen the mighty works that God had done. Following that generation, however, was one which knew not God nor the works he had done, Judges 2:10. We ask why. Why did that following generation not know? We probably agree that it was because the parents did not teach their children about the mighty works of God, but probably no one would be more surprised to hear this accusation than that faithful generation against whom we make it. You see, we are deceiving ourselves, getting ourselves off the hook, it is called. We think we could have done much better. Let us take a father from that faithful generation which invaded Canaan, and let us suppose he was a strong young man when Israel crossed Jordan on dry ground. Let us bring this man before a court of its peers and ask him, "Sir, why did you not teach your children?" We would be surprised to hear him answer in anguished tones, "But I did teach them. I do not know why they went wrong." He says he did teach them. Now how do we explain the unfaithfulness of the succeeding generation? The real explanation is not that the Israelites did no teaching, and I want to emphasize here more like we know that this is speculation by the author, so I want everyone to understand that. But he does point out some important truths and truths that relate to teaching. The truth more likely, he says, is that they did not teach effectively. Unquote. So I want to take a break here, insert some of my own words here. If you can, try and visualize the following two stories. The first story is about a young man witnessing the mighty works of God. The second story is the same young man years later with his young son. Now I'd like to continue with the text from the book. Quote, born during the wandering in the wilderness, our young man has known Moses as the great leader for all his years. He has seen many of their miracles in the wilderness. Finally, he stands in an audience and hears the aged Moses preach. Then Moses leaves the group, climbing his way up Mount Nebo, there to die and be buried by the hand of God. Joshua becomes the new leader. He will do a good job. The command is passed throughout the camp, prepare victuals, for on the third day we shall depart to cross the Jordan. Looking across the plain of Jordan, our friend could see the swollen river racing along to enter the Dead Sea just to the south. The spies, recently returned from Jericho, repeat that only with the greatest of difficulty were they able to cross the rapid current of the river because it was flood season. Word passes through the camp that Jehovah is about to do a great work. The whole camp of Israel moves out, following the priests who are carrying the Holy Ark upon their shoulders. The noise of the great company are all about as they make their way down the long valley from Abel Shittim to the banks of the river. Excitement fills the air. Sure enough, as the priests come to the edge of the racing Jordan, God stops the flow of the river. The water stops coming from upstream, and soon the dry riverbed is exposed to view. The crowd starts across. The entire throng of men, women, children, wagons and their flocks and herds cross. Then Joshua commands that one man from each tribe pick up a rock and bring it to their camping site, which they call Gilgal. There a pillar is erected by stacking the stones, and Joshua tells them, in years to come your sons will see these rocks and will ask, Father, what are these rocks for? You shall say, my son, these rocks are for a sign to remind us of God's mighty deed, which he did for us in stopping the Jordan River and bringing us into this land across this dry bed. The events of this day made a deep and lasting impression on the young man of our story, lending strength to his already firm determination to be faithful to the Lord. 15 years pass by. Our same young man now is in his prime. By now, let us suppose he has a son, 10 years old. Let us suppose these people are from the tribe of Ephraim. On a particular day, the father and child have traveled down toward the Jordan, planning to cross the river over to visit friends on the eastern side of the river. It is noon of the second day of their travels as we listen in on their conversation. They are leaving the city of palm trees where Jericho had stood for not many years before and are heading toward the fords of the Jordan. The afternoon is passing fast when they come to the pillar of the rocks of Gilgal. When the father sees the rocks, a flood of memories wash over his heart. Every sensation he felt on that day 15 years earlier floods his mind. Those memories in turn trigger other memories of those long years in the wilderness of miracles which God did before Israel. Oh, the glory of those memories. The child has not been this way before, and he's curious, and he asks his father, why are these stones here? The question rouses the father from his memories. He looks around and notices that this afternoon is passing fast. The sun sets early here in the deep cleft of the Jordan Valley, and he wants to be ascending the eastern slopes by the time it goes down. So the father answers the child, those rocks are there to remind us of the time that God caused the Jordan to stop flowing and we all crossed over on dry ground. Now, let us hurry on because we do not want to get caught here by the darkness. There now. The father told his son what the rocks meant, did he not? He obeyed Joshua's injunction to tell his son about the rocks. Yes, technically he did teach his son, but he did not teach him vividly enough to make a profound impression on the boy. He did not make the boy see the realities he had seen. He did not share the rich experiences which had so affected his own heart. The lad there grew up knowing these things, but never having been impressed by them. Another quote from the book talks about teachers. It says one, and here again, I think what this emphasizes here is time was not spent with a child to answer this question and to give the answer in the way that should have been to have caused a feeling inside of him to accept and to recognize exactly what the extended and the huge meaning of this was. So spending time with your child. One characteristic of great teachers is their practical understanding of the human mind. We did not cross the Jordan on the dry riverbed, but we can take the simple descriptions that are given in the Bible, and we can visualize what it must have been like to be there. We can help our pupils experience every emotion those Bible characters felt. We can make those people come alive by painting vivid word pictures of their lives for their good and their bad points. We can grieve with those who grieved and rejoice with those who rejoiced. Then, and only then, can we begin to understand why those people did or did not serve God. Then, and only then, can we begin to apply the lessons we learned from their lives to the experiences we face every day as we try to serve God. These examples from the whole Bible were given to help us to know what God expects. We owe our children these stories made as vividly and impressionable as we can. Our goal as parents and teachers, teach to the very best of our ability. In talking with Beth Burden's father last week, Mickey Galloway, he remarked what a great number of children we have in the congregation, but said, with that comes great responsibility. And I would like to say how true he is on saying that. Teaching is an awesome responsibility. We can take teaching children's classes, or teaching our neighbors, or teaching anybody is an awesome responsibility. But it's one that God says we can accomplish. Let us accept the challenge before us and teach all those around us to the very best of our ability. And I want to emphasize here, this is all that God asks, but he does ask that much. As the elders have announced, the theme of this year is Go and Teach. Today we have focused on the children's classes, and not only children's classes, but grandparents and parents on teaching their children. But does that fit the theme? Just as reaching out for souls in the community, we have souls to reach in our children's classes. In either case, we are evangelizing. We are bringing the good news. If you are here today and are ready to respond to that good news, we encourage you to do so. Or if you desire the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we sing the song that has been selected.
Alleluia.